1 John 1, verse 1 to 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading can be found on page 1179. We're reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Amy. Thank you, Rudy. Hello, everyone. Nice to see you. My name is David. And as far as the Bible readings go today, it's a topical talk, so we're going to be looking at I'm going to be referring to a number of places in the Bible, but particularly good at the start is that reading from 1 John chapter 1. So what I'd suggest you do is put a bulletin in Philippians 2. We'll come back to that later. And then open up 1 John chapter 1 on page 1228. Cool. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much that you speak to us from your word. And we thank you so much that your Spirit is at work in us as we hear your word, and as it's received and believed. And we pray that you might work in us now by your Spirit. We thank you that you're with us. And please give us great joy in this fellowship as we consider this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'd like you to picture someone who has never, ever set foot inside a church before. You may not have to picture them, that might be you, but just picture this person. And what would they think the word fellowship means? Really, what would they think the word fellowship means? This person, his set of notices that there's going to be a time of fellowship after the service. And so they stick around and they see, oh, fellowship means sharing soup together. Oh, that's what it is. But they also heard a notice saying that the men are going away for a time of fellowship at the weekend, Thursday to Saturday. So they come along and they go, oh, so fellowship is having bacon for breakfast, going on a walk, and sharing a dormitory with snorers. That's fellowship. But then they also heard of the notices that this church has fellowship groups. And so they go along to one of these fellowship groups. And it turns out that fellowship is sitting in a lounge, drinking tea and coffee, and reading the Bible together and praying. What is fellowship? Is fellowship the activities and the programs that the church puts on? Is fellowship the church itself or its structure? Is it friendship? Is it the things that we do here when we gather in these services, when we sing, when we hear God's word, when we share the Lord's Supper? What is fellowship? Is it just a code name for Christians having fun together? What is fellowship? And then whenever we've worked out what we think fellowship means, what is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? What is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Well, as they've said, we're in week 3 of this series on one verse. This verse from the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's the verse we use to pray at the end of every service that we do. We pray that verse together for each other, that God's grace and love and fellowship would be with his people. And so we've seen the grace, we've seen the love, and today we're considering the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. My hope, I trust, is that we will have a much stronger idea of what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is by the end of this time together, that we would rejoice in it because it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And that my even understanding and our expression of that fellowship and how we do life together as a church. So that's my hope. What we're going to do, as I said, we're going to be referring to a number of places in the Bible, but we are going to be considering this fellowship, which is just a point that you can have before you nod off or start registering for the men's weekend. Fellowship is fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with God and with others. God's life in us. He lives in us. If you trust in Jesus, God lives in you. His life is in you. He dwells within you. He's resident with you. And we are bound to him and we are bound to each other. God's life in us, God's life in us all. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to think about that. We're going to consider the Spirit in the church and kind of the story of that. We're going to consider the Spirit in you and what he does. And we're going to consider the Spirit in us and how we might give expression to it. So that's what we're going to do. First of all, the Spirit in the church. As I say, keep 1 John chapter 1 open, because as you look at verses 1 and 2, John, who is writing this letter, is speaking about something that he's experienced, something which he's heard, not only heard, he's seen with his eyes and looked at, not only looked at, but he's touched. And what's he done with this experience? He's talked about it. He's proclaimed it. He's proclaimed this. And how does he describe it? Well, he says we proclaim the word of life. Verse 2, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What is John talking about? Well, who is John talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the life, the word of life, who came from the Father. John experienced him. John was an apostle. He knew Jesus personally. He followed him. He heard him teach. He knew that he's a real man. He could reach out and touch him. He's not just a ghost. But he was so much more than a man. He was able to do incredible things. John saw Jesus raise the dead and heal the sick. John saw Jesus walking on water. And John ate the bread that Jesus miraculously provided out of nowhere. More than that, John saw Jesus die on a cross in our place for our sins and be buried and then risen again. John saw an empty tomb and he saw the risen Lord Jesus in front of him and he heard him speak and he knew he was there. John knew this Jesus personally. And John is proclaiming this Jesus. And the whole reason that this church exists that's getting this letter from John is because that message of Jesus has been proclaimed, that he's talked about him. He knows Jesus personally, and he wants them to know Jesus personally too. And verse 3 and 4 tell us why John proclaimed this. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship. Now, what type of fellowship? Well, it's two for the price of one. You may have fellowship with us, with John and the wider church. Christians in fellowship together. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John proclaimed Jesus, whom he knew personally, so that we might know him personally, that we might have fellowship with him. Through God the Spirit, we have fellowship with the Father, and God the Son. We read about this last week in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. If you were here, we were considering the love of God, very famous passage. And in that passage it says that anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God lives in you. God gives freely of his Spirit. If you trust in Jesus, you have God through his Spirit. You know Jesus. He comes and lives in you. You have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with God and, therefore, fellowship with each other, with other people who trust in Jesus. It's there in verse 3, you may have fellowship with us, but it's also there in verses 6 and 7. You've got these contrasts between light and dark and walking in fellowship and walking in dark. And the fellowship is described in verse 6 as fellowship with him, and verse 7 as fellowship with one another. Almost as though they're interchangeable. You can't have one without the other. You can't have fellowship with God without being in fellowship with God's people, other Christians. We are bound to Jesus by trusting in him. As that message is proclaimed, as it is shared and believed, the Holy Spirit is at work, and he's at work in us so that we might receive it, and he lives in us together. We do not have fellowship with one without the other. We are one with each other. Two for the price of one. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It binds us to God, and it binds us to one another. Now let's take a step back and think about the history of the Spirit in the church, this experience, this truth which John is speaking about. And it starts, the night that Jesus is betrayed. We read about this in John's Gospel in chapters 14 and 16. And Jesus is saying he's about to go away. He says, I'm about to go away. You can't come with me yet, but it's okay. It's good because I'm sending an advocate. Jesus describes him as an advocate. He describes him as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Indeed, he's the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus himself says in John 14, he is going to come and be with them after he's gone because it's his Spirit. And Jesus promises this. And sure enough, Jesus is betrayed that very night. He is arrested. He is beaten. He is put on a cross. He dies. He dies for sins. He's buried. He's raised. And he appears to the disciples. But he still goes away. He still ascends to be with his Father. And as he promised, he sends his Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth, this advocate. You read about that in Acts chapter 2. It's the festival of Pentecost, and Jesus' disciples are gathered together. And you hear this description of a violent wind coming into the room, fire landing on the disciples, and suddenly they've received the Holy Spirit in power. And they're speaking in languages they don't know. And they're proclaiming Jesus. And 3,000 people that day are added to the number of those who believe in Jesus as they receive that message. God's at work in his Spirit. And the church is born. The church is born. Suddenly you have these people in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another. The church is born. And to begin with, that was the church. They're in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago in the early chapters of Acts, and they're Jewish Christians. But as you read the book of Acts, persecution happens and the people get scattered out of Jerusalem. They go away from the Jewish areas, and suddenly you've got non-Jewish people who are hearing about Jesus, and they're believing in him. In Acts chapter 8, you get people in Samaria, Samaritans, who hear about Jesus, and they believe in him. And John and Peter, they go and check it out, and they lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is no small thing. The Samaritans were not in friendly relations with Jews. They're raised to distrust each other, to hate each other. They saw each other as a threat to land, a threat to their religion. They both claimed to worship the God of Israel and both thought the others were wrong and fakers. There's a long history of violence between Jews and Samaritans, and so you've seen these people come to Jesus and you think, well, how's it possible for people to be in fellowship together when there are centuries of animosity behind them? But no, God gives the same Holy Spirit that he gave in Acts chapter 2, and the apostles witnessed this, and so suddenly these Samaritan Christians and these Jewish Christians are one in joyful fellowship together because they've received the same Spirit. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It happens again in chapter 10 of Acts. Peter the apostle is told to go to a Gentile's house, and he's not keen to do that because that's not in his upbringing. You don't go to a non-Jewish person's house in his upbringing. It would make him unclean, and you certainly wouldn't eat with him. And of all the Gentiles' houses to go to, this is a Roman, he's a centurion, he's a representative of an occupying, oppressing force. But God urges him to go see this centurion, and he goes, and he talks about Jesus, and the whole household believes in Jesus, and what happens? They receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter sees with his eyes, and he tells the whole church about this. This is amazing. The same Spirit thus he's given to these Gentiles, these unclean people. And so we have one fellowship, one Lord, one message, one baptism, one Spirit. The church is one through all these different groupings, all these different kinds of people. God is showing that all kinds of people can be part of his church because his Spirit has been given to all kinds of people. All people can belong in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is astonishing, amazing reconciliation that happens. That groups of people who are raised to distrust each other, to separate themselves from each other, to avoid each other, are suddenly in joyful fellowship together. They are one. It's astonishing that such barriers could be broken down, and it's broken down through the work of the Holy Spirit, the proclamation of the good news of Christ who died for sins. That's the amazing fellowship that we get to enjoy, that we get to live out. In this room, with this particular group of people, at this particular time, there is no reason why we should be here together other than Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There are so many things that could divide us. Our age, our stage, our race, our economic or social status, our employment, our interests, our language, our dress. There are so many things which could divide us because we're not like each other. But that's the point. People who are not like each other are brought together by the Holy Spirit, by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit in the church. He unites us. He makes us one. We have these strong, unbreakable, deep bonds with one another through Christ because we've all received the one Spirit. So when we pray together at the end of every service, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, this is what we're praying, that we'd be united, that what divides us would be overcome by what unites us in Jesus, that we are brothers and sisters in this one family of God. That is the Spirit in the church. But let's consider the Spirit in you. What does it mean for us to receive the Holy Spirit? For the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit to be dwelling in us, to be resident in us, alive in us, for us to have the life of God. What does that mean? Well, in August, Dave is giving a 3-week series on the Holy Spirit, so I won't steal his thunder. But for now, a couple of brief things for us upon. It is very important for me to say and stress and say again, if you trust in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. It was there in 1 John 4, verse 15. Everyone who acknowledges Jesus as Christ, God lives in us. There is nothing more you have to do to receive the Holy Spirit. You can't make yourself more acceptable for God to live in you than trusting in Jesus. And the very fact that you trust in Jesus shows that you have received the Holy Spirit, because without him, you would not trust in Jesus. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to give us new life, to make the truth known, and to grow us in holiness. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give us new life. You read about this in John chapter 3, a very famous passage. Nicodemus, an important Jewish man, comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus tells him that he's got to be born again, that his birth, his heritage, isn't good enough for him to get into the kingdom of God. He needs a new birth. And how does this happen? Well, that is the work of God's Spirit. God's Spirit breathes life into us, wakes us up from spiritual death, that we might live for Jesus. that we might have life beyond death, that we might live Jesus' risen life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us life. And we came to trust in Jesus. We became new. We became new creations. We're alive. And we can be sure that we will live forever because he's given us of his Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians 2 talks about how, Ephesians 1 talks about how the Holy Spirit is a deposit. He's a guarantee, a promise of the goodness to come. We've received the Holy Spirit. We will have life forever. He gives us new life. He wakes us up from death. That is the Spirit in you. He gives you new life, and he makes the truth known. Jesus was talking about this in John 14 and 16. When he was talking about the Spirit of truth coming, the Advocate, he said he's going to guide you into all the truth. He's going to reveal what his Father had to say. He will speak to you the truth about Jesus. He will help you understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks about it too, in that we only receive the message of Jesus, we only understand the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's not foolishness to you, only through the Spirit of God. God's given you the mind of Christ, that you might see the world with his eyes, that you might see Jesus for who he really is, that you might understand yourself as God sees you, and see the world as God sees it. God's Spirit, he makes truth known. Suddenly you understand. So the Spirit gives us new life, he makes truth known, and he grows you in holiness. Galatians chapter 5 is a very famous place that speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And what are the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's wonderful Christian virtues, character, love, joy, peace, patience. The Spirit is working these things in us, making us more like Jesus, growing us together. Romans chapter 8, we read about the Spirit's work in putting to death our sin, growing us in righteousness. We live by the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, we'll see it in a couple of weeks, we'll see how we're being transformed into an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is at work in you, changing you, making you more like Jesus. That is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in you. Gives you new life, makes the truth known, grows you in holiness. And this is a wonderful thing, a wonderful fellowship to experience. One great thing about this is it stops us from being pessimistic and fatalistic. For instance, we could look at our lives and just think, I can never be sure that God would love me or accept me. I can never be sure that I live, have any hope beyond death. I'm so afraid of this, I can never be sure. But if you trust in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. He's worked in you that you might believe in him. As that message was proclaimed to you, as you received it, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. He's in you, God's living in you. He will see it to the end. It is a guarantee of the goodness that's to come. You will make it. God's love and grace will be applied to you as you live by the Spirit. You might not feel very acceptable as you look at yourself, but you trust in Christ. His Spirit is in you. You will make it to the end. Well, someone else might think, well, evangelistically, as I try to share about Jesus with a friend of mine, they're just never going to believe. They're so against Christian teaching and principles. They've walked away from it. They're never going to understand. It's just so different to how they think. They're never going to believe. I'm going to be wasting my time and theirs just by inviting them to church or telling them about Jesus. But the work of the Spirit means that we cannot say that, because it is the work of the Spirit to make truth known. The only reason you believe is because the Spirit's been at work in you so that you might believe. They're there for others. As you share about Jesus, you're not trying to convince them just by yourself. You are praying for the work of the Spirit to make truth known to them. So don't be fatalistic. Or you might be thinking, well, my holiness, well, I'm not going to change. I am who I am. This is what I'm like. I get grumpy. I get angry. I get greedy and I eat too much. And that's just what I'm like. I can't change. people are just going to have to live with that, and I'm going to have to live with that. I've reached my limit. No. The Holy Spirit's at work in us. The Spirit is in you. We should expect that we will change. You can change. Because God is at work in us, making us more like Christ. We do not need to be fatalistic. So when we are praying, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, we are praying for that continued work of God in each of our lives, that we'd have that new life, that we'd understand truth, that we'd grow in holiness. But lastly, the Spirit in us. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2, pull out that bulletin and back to page 1179. And see what it means for us to give expression to this fellowship that we have, this life we have together with God. Philippians chapter 1 speaks about if you have any common sharing in the Spirit. Now that phrase, common sharing in the Spirit, is the same phrase translated in 2 Corinthians 13, fellowship of the Spirit. So if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, then, verse 2, make my joy complete. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather, in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. What does Paul expect to be the results of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? The results Paul expects, as he urges them, here in Philippians 2, as a unity of mind and a unity of love. They agree on the big things, and they agree on their common purpose, and they work together towards that. And they love each other. And that love is shown in them being selfless and humble and honest. And it's shown, verse 4, in putting others' interests before their own. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit lived out. A church which puts others' interests, each other's interests, before their own. Not a me church, but an us church. It's a kind of church where everyone cares. We can expect everyone cares. A fellowship of the Holy Spirit, meaning that we all care that people are growing in faith and maturity and coming to know Jesus. Where we care that the message has been faithfully taught. Where we care that children are being raised to know Jesus, and that the Sunday school is making that happen, and that families are being strengthened to make that happen. Where we care when people are sick and need to be provided for. When we care where people have a roof over their heads and food on the table. A fellowship where we grieve when there is bereavement and we rejoice when there is birth. When we rejoice when there's someone who becomes a Christian, because everyone cares. Fellowship like this, where we'll see the young adults in the church caring for and hoping for the older members of the congregation and worried that they can make it to church and engage with and understand the service. And likewise, the older members are worrying for the young adults, hoping that they can make it to church and engage with and understand the service. A church where everyone's putting others first before themselves. That is the fellowship. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the church is described as the body of Christ. And we're all different, we all have different parts, but we're one body. We all serve different roles, but all towards the same one purpose. And we need each other. The hand can't cast away the foot. The eye can't cast away the nose. And when one suffers, we all suffer together. That is the church. That is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're praying for when we pray. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. May we live this out, putting others' needs before our own. So, a question for you. What fellowship are you here for? What fellowship are you here for? I'm going to caricature it a bit for you. Are you here for fellowship with God alone? As in, I'm here to get my spiritual buzz, I'm here to be fed, I'm here to be filled, and I can take or leave the people. Actually, I can get just as much if it's a good sermon I listen to online, or some Christian music, be out there in creation with God, I can get much from that, more than I can get from church. Now, if that's the only fellowship you're looking for, it's a danger. It's not true spiritual fellowship. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit is fellowship with God and with God's people. And if we're in danger of thinking this line of thinking, then it may get to the point where we give up on gatherings entirely and we become self-selecting on how God engages with us. We choose how he engages with us. And that's a dangerous thing to do, to put ourselves in God's place. So are you seeking fellowship with God alone? Or are you seeking fellowship with people alone? And that's not really sure if you get anything out of the services, but it's the people that you're here for. And if the people aren't there, then you don't really feel like you're getting any fellowship, as in if there's no one who's like me here, or listens to me, or I'm comfortable with, or I enjoy spending time with. I don't feel I get fellowship here because the people. Well, that's also quite dangerous because it makes us wonder, well, on what basis do we have fellowship? Is it on the basis of being brought together with the blood of Christ, being part of his body, or is it on the basis of being with people who I've chosen and selected, who are like me and who I find myself comfortable around? It's dangerous. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit is fellowship with God and with his people. One body. We are all like each other in that, trusting in Jesus, we've received the one Spirit. We have these deep, unbreakable bonds together which have overcome incredible barriers. We have fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What fellowship are you here for? God alone, people alone, or fellowship with God and his people? Or let me ask the question in a different way. What fellowship are you here for? Are you here for a fellowship that receives alone or fellowship that offers alone? Receives alone in that I'm here for the programs. I'm here for the soup after church. I'm here for the services. I'm here to be fed. I'm here to get that buzz and to be with people. I'm here for the Sunday school program and for the youth group. I'm here for what the church has to offer. And that's the lesson we all have to learn. Learning to realize that it's not the question of what can I get from church, but who is my church? What can we get from each other? And what can I give? Or are you in danger of thinking, well, I'm here for fellowship that I offer alone. I'm always helping. I'm on the rosters. I'm giving. I'm here to serve. I'll help people out. I'll help people move house. I'll meet their needs. I'll cook them dinners. I have them into my home, but I find it very hard to accept anyone else's offer of help or anyone else's offer of hospitality. I'd struggle to just sit there in church when I have to do on a Sunday. And if we're taking this line of thinking, we're in danger of making it just about the programs, like the person who's receiving alone, and in danger of burnout and resentment. Our fellowship is fellowship with God and his people, where we can bless others and we can be blessed. So a challenge for us as we close. We have a soup after church, after the service, and some of us, it's not something we normally do. We don't normally stay and stick around after the service. If that is you, please might I encourage you to stick around. Stand up and head over in that direction rather than that direction and see who talks to you. And enjoy that fellowship with other Christians. And if you're quite used to getting up and going and talking to people, my challenge for you is try and find someone who you haven't spoken to in the last 6 weeks after church and speak to that person and encourage them and be encouraged by them. And then as you consider your own hospitality for planning forward, who you might like to invite into your house, and I encourage you to do this for a meal, for afternoon tea, whatever. Could I invite someone who I haven't invited before? Can I have someone in my home who's not been in my home before? There's an old phrase which goes, I went to church to find a friend, and I found none. I went to church to be a friend, and I found many. We have this wonderful fellowship of the Holy Spirit, God's work in us, great bonds together. That is our hope for each other. And that is our prayer for each other. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you and praise you for giving us of your Holy Spirit, that we are one people, united in Christ, who died for us. We thank you for your life in us and your life in us together. And we pray that you might strengthen us in this, give us this new life, make the truth known to us, grow us in holiness, and help us to give expression to this life together as brothers and sisters, as members of one body, that we might put others first and grow together in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.